truly are blessed with another day of life, another day that we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. And even though the temperature has gotten a little colder this evening, we do have a lot to be appreciative of. God has blessed us well to be here live this very good day. Tonight I want to talk about a subject we're going to talk about in just a few moments as we think about what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Then we'll get into the title of the lesson. Here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And Paul goes on to say here in verse 26, "I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And we're going to talk about some of the things that Paul talks about in a lesson that is designed to help us to be better Christians and live the Christian life. The title lesson is Practicing Self-Control. And there were some key words that Paul talks about in that reading we just read about being temperate in all things. Understand what temperance is all about and how that those who run in a race, they would be temperate. They would practice self-control in order to be able to compete with all their effort. They would try to lose weight in order to run without the burden of extra weight. And so all that shows us how you and I, and he applies that spiritually to himself, and he uses himself as an example of this, and says, "I keep under my body under subjection." In other words, I discipline myself. Other translations, instead of the word temperate, he practices self-control. And I believe that's a good translation of what we refer to as temperance, as being self-control. And we're going to look and see what it is to practice self-control. I believe this is one key element in the life of every Christian, that we've got to keep under control our bodies and all of the self that makes us who we are as children of God. Now, what is self-control? That might be the first question we'll look at tonight. What is the definition, or what is the, we refer to the word temperance. Temperance is the word for self-control. We think about sometimes these words will pretty much define themselves. You know, Thayer tells us to keep our powers which God gave us under control, the strength. The word actually has to do with the strength that God has given us. We keep it in control and check it and reign with our life. And so the controlling of oneself is basically what self-control is all about. When we decide to, you know, I've got to get myself in check or in rein in my passions and desires and things I might want to do that come in conflict with what God's Word says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Peter talks about the virtues of a Christian life. And he says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And that word virtue means moral courage. And moral courage, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. And the temperance, patience. And the patience, godliness. All of that is what you and I, as we become a child of God, we've got to see to it that we add these to our lives. Add this to our faith. You know, we become a child of God, we have faith now, where there may have not been faith in the past. So we've got to add this to our lives, this idea of self-control. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul had just talked about the works of the flesh and how dangerous and destructive they are to our lives. But in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." That word self-control again. Where we master ourselves. "Against such there is no law." You know, when we are adding the fruits of the Spirit to our life, following the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us that I can't just live any way I want to live, that I've got to bring in my life in subjection to the way of Christ and follow His Word. And there may be some things that I cannot do by practicing self-control, but also self-control helps us to do the will of God too. where we are striving evermore to fulfill what God says. And so, you know, I've got to get up in the morning early for services and control myself and not let the flesh hinder me by saying, oh, I'll just sleep a little while longer instead of going to services. So self-control is needed to do the very Word of God, the will of God. And that's what Paul was preaching to Felix in Acts 24, verse 25, when he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, that idea of self-control, and judgment to come. Why did he talk to that to Felix? You may wonder, who was Felix, first of all? Felix was one of the governor that was there. He was a man who was not a righteous man at all. He was a very wicked man. And Paul was speaking to him about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, something he needed to hear, like all of us have heard from the Word of God. And Felix, though, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That refers to the fact that he did not want to hear a message that I have to change my life, that I have to do things differently than I have or maybe previously doing or am on that course of doing. And some may tremble and be fearful of the fact that I have to live a life of holiness. And that requires effort on our part. You know, we understand the Christian life is not as easy as it some make it out to be. It's not like falling off a log. It will take effort on our part. It will take a reining in of what we want to do. When Jesus said about denying ourselves and taking up the cross, he wasn't talking about something it was easy to do, because if it was easy to do, everybody would do it. But it demands sacrifices. It demands self-control, controlling of self in order to do that. And so why do we need to practice self-control? I want to look at just a few reasons before we get into the lesson about self-control. First of all, I believe we need to, in order to really successfully fight against temptation, we need a key element of self-control in that. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now you could take that a couple ways about how we fight against error. We fight also against sin, do we not? Every time the devil lays temptation in our way, aren't we to fight the good fight of faith? And not just lay over when the devil wants us to lay over and just roll over and do whatever he wants. I believe we should have some level of desire to control ourselves and say no to sin. Just like what James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's referring to the fact that we've got to say no to sin. And that does take some level of self-control to say no to sin. I know that we're not perfect as Christians, but we need to try the best we can to strive to have self-control. And this revolves around abstaining from sin. You know, to fight temptation, all that's related to abstain from sin. The Bible speaks about in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, about mortifying your members which are upon the earth. In other words, he's saying you've got to kill these members. The word mortify means to put to death. And there are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and that's referring to evil passions or desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's just take that last one. What if a man who has a covetous heart, you know, he has to control that before. If he had that in the past, before he was a child of God, maybe someone may have been like the Bible talks about Simon the sorcerer, who had to control himself and say, no, I can't go back to my former life of wanting the prestige of being someone to look upon as a great sorcerer or someone who could do things that other people couldn't do. But I have to have some level of self-control and say no to that. Why is that? Because the Bible says, for which things the sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walk sometime when you lived in them. That could be a way of life for them. The way that they walk this way, and that's just what their habit or practice or manner of life it was. But yet, God calls us not to uncleanness, but to a higher standard of life in Him. And it requires us to practice self-control. And I've got to put away habits and things in my past that the old man that I might have done in the past. And so to abstain from sin, lay aside sin, we've got to practice self-control. And also, very importantly, we've got to be a good example to the rest of the world, to others that are in this world. Because we live in a world, and the world sees and knows what Christians do. We know that at work, people see us. And they know how our actions are. And they can know exactly if you're really a true Christian or someone who says that I'm a Christian and does not prove the case by the life that we live. We've got to be a good example and have self-control in order to have a good influence. Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus speaks about this. Says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." Jesus talks about salt that is not really what it ought to be. And I'm, would that say, that refer to that as the person that is not practicing self-control. Not trying to be the salt of the world that shows others an example like Jesus talks about in that same chapter about the light of the world. You know, we must be that city that people see that Christ in us as we walk in this world. And we've got to practice self-control in order to do that. Why? Because souls are at stake. And if people see us, and they see us not practicing the Christian life like we should, what are they going to think about the Lord that we follow? Or the example, and will they listen to us when we talk to them about the truth of the gospel? Or is our influence going to be hurt by that? By a careless life, a careless example toward others? We've got to be careful, because our influence is at stake. And that time that we could have showed self-control but didn't in front of those in the world could mean all the difference between converting them and simply them not being interested in what we have to say about the God of the Bible. And so we've got to be very careful with our example. But then also we need to practice self-control in order to go to heaven. I believe that the devil will try to overthrow our faith. Just like what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, the last verse we looked at in the beginning of our text says, Paul says, "I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I shall have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Other translations have he be disqualified. And what he's saying is the fact that I'm a preacher and I'm preaching to others about what they need to be saved. And if I'm not keeping my body under subjection and staying out of sin the best of my ability, I may be disqualified from the prize. Or I may lose my soul, even though others may be saved for the words I've taught to others. So we've got to practice self-control in the living the Christian life. But why do some fail to practice self-control? Well, first of all, maybe some don't see the need. Now, I may be talking to some who understand, like our new converts who are really new to the faith, who don't understand some of the things they need to apply to their lives. And they may not have applied themselves to self-control like they should. In Luke 8, verse 13, I believe he's talking about those who we could apply to in this as being new converts. Jesus said in Luke 8, 13, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." I believe he's talking about time when people would hear the word, receive it with joy, obey, but times of temptation would fall. Because maybe one reason they fell is because of a lack of self-control. They were just open to the world. In other words, whatever the world wanted to do, their friends wanted to do, they would go along with them and join right in, not practicing self-control. But we cannot be open to just any practice. Only the practices of the Bible that Jesus would teach, His teachings, were to be open to. And some may think, well, we can't practice self-control. There are some who are defeatist in their attitudes that say, well, the devil's just too powerful. He's just so powerful, and he is, after all, he's a supernatural being. He's not like you and I, a man, but he is a supernatural person. Well, the Bible tells us some things about the devil, though, and the things about temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you." The word suffer means allow. "Will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able." Isn't that true? God will not allow us to be tempted above the point that we're able to bear. He will The Bible says, the next part says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's a comforting thought to the child of God, to know that there's no temptation we can't say no to. But oftentimes we do fail to say no. And I know that in moments of weakness we have said no, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not saying that by our self-control only that we're going to be escaping these temptations. We also have to rely upon the help that God gives us in times of temptation. And I believe God, if we really look to Him in times of temptation, He will help us to escape the devil's snare. Or some fail to practice self-control because they don't want to. They simply do not want to. They like with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And they like to do things with their friends they should not do. And when you talk to them about it, or maybe say, well, why do you do this? And that call on the name of the Lord. And they say, well, don't bother me about this. I don't want to talk about it. That's usually the response we get from someone who does not want to practice self-control. But in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, here is a curious statement. It says, here Solomon said, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know what happens when you have a city with no walls and an army comes along? You don't have any protection, do you? A man does not rule over his own spirit just like that city with no walls. The devil can have a heyday with someone who just simply says, I'm open to everything. I don't have any self-control. Just if his friends say, let's go drinking this evening, that person goes drinking. That person says, well, let's go do some other mischief. And maybe go steal some. Maybe you have some friends that are not what they ought to be. You know, you see how this goes. When we don't have self-control, we're liable to do anything the devil wants us to do. He can have free reign in our lives. And you and I know that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to have self-control and to say no to sin and to be a city that has walls. And yet, people today who say, I don't want to practice self-control are just like the city without walls. What areas do we need to practice self-control in? First of all, we think about our desires, our emotions, our thoughts, our speech, and our eyes. That's what we're going to talk about the rest of this lesson tonight. Our desires are one area we've got to say, you know, I've got to rein in what is my desires when it comes to evil. I cannot just simply do any practice that I want to do. Because James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We know where sin takes us. It takes us in the wrong direction. That's why we've got to stand up and resist the devil. And don't be drawn away by our own lust. And I know every child of God is not perfect, but we can show the Lord who is first place in our hearts and our lives by saying no to certain desires. Titus 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This present age we live in today, there's a lot of ungodly and worldly lust, aren't they? People are filled with evil and meanness in their hearts today. But you and I have to deny that ungodly and worldly lust to live a true life, a child of God, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's why Paul said to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, he was talking to a young man by the name of Timothy, a young preacher. And he wanted Timothy not to have a bad influence in the world, but to have a good influence. He told him to flee youthful lust. Why is it? Because when we're young, like I said in the lesson before about our desires, when we're young, our hormones are the strongest they will ever be. And we've got to flee from that. Just like Joseph ran out of the house instead of committing fornication with Potiphar's wife. You know, we are not allowed to have unbridled lust. You know what? The kind of lust that just simply goes out of control, unbridled, kind of passion and lust. God would say, you know, that's not the way a child of God does. Jesus, our great example, wasn't that way. And neither should we be. But then also we've got to control our emotions. And this is one of the hardest things, because we often say we're human. And we've got these emotions like anger and such. And it's hard to control these emotions. And I believe it is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Now, I know all these are not emotions, but we know anger is an emotion. It is a negative emotion. One that when we get angry, there's really no good except for righteous indignation. There's really no good with anger. Or wrath. When we pour out our wrath on somebody who's our enemy, someone, a co-worker, we're not doing the will of God. Like James would tell us, the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And malice, all of that is an attitude of hatred towards someone. We wish them ill will to them. And that's some emotions that we can build up, and we can have bitterness and hatred toward our enemies. But Jesus said to love our enemies. Did He not? That's why it's so difficult to rein in that anger. Now, some people will count to 10, and they'll do some things, try to walk away for a little way before they say something they regret. And that's well and good. Sometimes we have to give space to get away from that, to let our anger cool down. We must, as children of God, strive to the best we can. And when we fall short in this, let people know that I'm sorry I let my temper out of control. You know, that word temper, I'm sure, is related to the word temperance. We lose our self-control in our anger. And so all that refers to our emotions as well. In Proverbs 14, verse 29, he says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." You know, we should not be quick-tempered and not say something like I've heard people say, "Well, it's just my nature to be angry all the time." Well, God does not allow us to hide behind that old habits of the old man. We've got to put off that. If the Bible commands it, I believe we can do anything God commands for us. We can learn. It may take some time. It won't be overnight. But we can learn to slow our wrath in order to have a good influence on the people of this world and help to get them to know the Jesus of the Bible. But then also our thoughts are important, aren't they? That we do not just let any thought be dwelling in our mind from day to day. I believe the Bible will tell us that we're to control our thoughts and not let the evil thoughts dominate us. I believe the Bible would suggest to us that. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, here was a group of people that did not practice self-control. The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What a depraved situation that was. How people were only thinking the worst, the evil thoughts. That was humanity at one of its worst times in history, where men simply did not practice self-control with their thoughts. I believe we need to, when there are thoughts that come our way, that, you know, sometimes random thoughts that we could do something, I believe the child of God who practices self-control says, "You know, I'm not going to think that. I'm going to put this out of my mind and not meditate upon evil things." These people, they meditated day and night on wicked things. And like we say many times, they had their mind in the gutter when it came to their thoughts. But our thoughts is what 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 speaks to. That casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's one of my favorite phrases, because it talks about making our mindset the mindset of what God would have it to be. Reining in and putting our thoughts in check. We have evil thoughts. Let's bring it to the obedience of Christ. And bring that in so we can be what God wants us to be as children of God. Then our speech is one area that we've got to have self-control about. You know, we can't just say anything to someone. It gets back to that old song we sing to our children. "Children, don't be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. All of that is talking about keeping our self in self-control. In Psalm 39, verse 1, David said, I said, I will take heed to my ways. Thou wilt not sin with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. What a wonderful thing that we could put a bridle on our mouth. It'd be that easy. We'll just put a physical bridle on our mouth. But David was not talking about physically doing that. He was talking about I would control myself. With my mind, I would say, you know, the only way to bridle our tongue is to want to, is to have a desire to control ourselves in our speech. And that's something that will take time for us to be perfect. And I don't think anyone could ever be perfect, because we're going to talk about the book of James, chapter 3, which is one of the things, if we do not practice self-control, our tongue will go everywhere. But David said, while the wicked is before me, why would he say that? Again, it goes back to our good influence. He did not want the wicked people of this world to hear him say something that would not be a wholesome word or a godly word or something that would cause them to stumble and put a stumbling block before them. You and I have to watch our words, watch our mouth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We've got to guard our tongue against telling lies, telling falsehoods. For we are members one of another. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This speaks to the issue of not anything corrupt. You know, the telling of dirty jokes or things that are not appropriate. That is not the way the child of God does. We shouldn't be in the norm of, it's not what dominates our life as being that way. But we should rein in these desires and passions. Let God be glorified in our lives. But then when it comes to our eyes, and 1 John 2:16 says, all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. You know, we've got to be careful with those little eyes, don't we? Because there are some who have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. In other words, there are people in the world that let their eyes be unfaithful wherever they go, or having eyes that would not desire to even practice self-control. And Jesus says we can't just do anything we want to do. Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And we've got to be careful not to look at someone of the opposite sex and desire them in a physical way that's not good for us. Especially, like Jesus says, if we're married, we cannot do that, because that would be committing adultery in our heart with that person. And David said in Psalms 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, we sometimes may have to turn off the television. You know, one way of practicing self-control is just simply turning the channel and say no to certain things on television that we know we shouldn't be watching. And all that is telling us we've got to practice self-control. You know, the Lord will help us. He'll help us every step of the way. Like the brother read in our lesson text, Philippians 4, verse 13, and the lesson is yours. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as the New King James tells us. What that's saying is, if I'm going to do this by myself, I'm going to fail. Or fail miserably. But if I do it with the help of the Lord, read my Bible and study and look to examples of people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that did say no to sin, like Paul, who buffeted his body, like Joseph, who ran out of the house, and say, you know, those are people to look to as examples. We know we can say no to sin. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you desire to obey the gospel by faith, repentance of your sins, confession of that faith that leads us to a watery grave of baptism, where baptism is the last step that puts us into Christ. When one is baptized, there's where the new birth takes place. You don't have to wonder about it. Jesus said, or actually Paul said this, but he was speaking the words of Jesus. Paul said, when we know that when we're planted together with Him and we're raised to walk in a newness of life, as Romans 6 tells us, that our old man is crucified with Him. when we do that. If you're here tonight and you're subject to God's invitation call, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.